Let's take out a copy of God's Word. And this morning finds us in chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. And don't think I didn't think of all kinds of puns with regard to that. Because it's all about asking of God for things. And I think sometimes we think that God is 7-Eleven, a convenience store. And we act and ask carelessly. But if you will, follow along as I read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Amen and amen. Well, interestingly, in seminary preaching classes, I was surprised to hear this, they discourage us from preaching sermons that portray God as our Father. Now, obviously, it's unavoidable here, but the thinking goes like this, that not everyone has had a good father. And so if you choose to speak on the topic of God as Father, it could become an obstacle rather than a blessing. Some people had fathers that were cruel and abusive. Some had fathers who were overly strict and harsh disciplinarians. Some had fathers that completely abandoned them. And so here we present to them God as Father. And they think, oh, if God's a father, I don't want any part of it. I don't want anything to do with him. So the warning is that associating God as Father is not always good. But as I said, we have no choice because Jesus, our Savior, presents him to us as Father. But my response to that when I heard it has remained unchanged. I'm thinking, no, I'm going to preach about God as Father because that's how he's presented to us in Scripture. In fact, if you had just such a father, the horror story of a father, or even if you had the best father in the whole wide world, I want to assure you that God is the best father that anyone could ever imagine. A father who doesn't have any of the imperfections of a human father. He's the perfect father. And what's exciting is that if you are in Christ, he is your father. He's your father. And this is something that is important for us to remember because it helps us understand what Jesus is saying here. So as we approach the text, remembering that if we're in Christ, God is our Father, because Jesus says, "Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you, for everyone who seeks, knocks, asks, will get what they're looking for." Well, who is everyone? Everyone that he's talking to. He's speaking to his disciples. So we could say every disciple who asks, who seeks, who knocks, everyone who is a son of the kingdom. Again, this is a promise that God is making to his children, those who are in Christ. So when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, you'll receive. And this is an open invitation for us to cry out to our God. Open invitation. And it comes with the assurance that our God always hears. And He will always answer. How often have we heard, or maybe even have said, God didn't answer my prayer? Yes, He did. He just didn't answer it the way you wanted Him to answer. Jesus is here assuring us that you can ask and He'll hear you. You can seek and you'll find what you're seeking for. You can knock and that door will always be open to you. That's the nature of the promise here that Jesus is talking about. So now here's where it gets interesting. Will we receive from our Father anything that we ask for? Anything at all? Well, there are some prosperity preachers, is what we call them, who would say, absolutely. Absolutely. That's the great thing about this business of this promise, this prayer that Jesus says you can make. You'll get anything you want. In fact, this is how the thinking goes, God wants you to be wealthy. I mean, you're children of the King. He wants you to live like royalty. Some of you know I had a radio show, and so I attended the National Broadcaster, Christian Broadcasters Convention. And I remember going by one of the booths for one of these prosperity ministries, and the thing was ornate. It looked like as if you had walked into some palace. Because the thinking is, you're a child of the King, you're royalty, and He wants you to live like royalty. So He wants you to have a nice car, He wants you to have a beautiful mansion, so you just name it, and you claim it, and it's yours. That's the message. Now if you think about it, this is their portrait, this is their imagining of what a perfect father is like. One who loads up his kids with good things. With good things. And there's a part of us, if we can be honest, that would really like to believe that. That if I just ask for it, I mean, new car, oh boy, we could use a new car. Oh, God, I'm going to claim it, you know. And I want it to be, and you start naming the type of car. I mean, there's a part of us that would want to believe it. In fact, a friend posted something on Facebook that said, raise your hand, and I'm not asking you to do it, raise your hand if you also need a little pause from life and its stress, a little wine, $5 million, a flat stomach, and your own island. Well, what I want to submit to you is that this prosperity teaching is not only wrong, but it is the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying here. The exact opposite. At least as to the object of our desire, what God will deliver to us when we call out to Him. God does want you to be rich. He wants you to be insanely wealthy. Stinking rich, if you want. Rich beyond measure. But not with the riches that the prosperity preachers are promising. Not at all. In fact, think this through with me for a moment. It's Father's Day. Suppose that there was a father who sat down with his teenage son. And he said to him, son, I know that you've been wanting to try out smoking. And I want you to know, son, I love you very much. And I want you to have a long life. And I'm going to say to you right now, son, don't do it. Don't do it. Smoking can damage your lungs. It'll make it difficult for you to breathe, and it'll put an undue strain on your heart. Son, it could give you lung cancer, which is a nasty disease that'll take your life. I know you want to fit in with your friends who smoke, but I love you, and I don't want you to do it. Do you hear me, son? Son says, yes, Dad. Well, then the father all of a sudden turns bright and happy and cheery, and he says, but hey, your birthday's coming up, and you can have whatever you want. You just ask me. The kid gives it a shot. I'd like a carton of cigarettes. What does the dad say? You got it, son. In fact, a carton? No, I'm going to go get you a case. I'm going to get you a case and all the matches you need so you can just smoke. What's your favorite brand? Now we look at that and go, that guy's crazy. I mean, would you say, well, what a good father? No. That's not a good father at all. Why would a father warn his son about something that is deadly for him and then offer to load him up with it? Doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus warned us back in chapter 6 not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth. Why? Well, pragmatically speaking, they're not going to last. They'll rust away, moths will eat them, thieves will come in and steal. But more deadly is these treasures on earth will capture the affections of our hearts, and they'll distract us from the real treasure that's being offered to us. Heavenly treasures, treasures in heaven that will last forever, Jesus says. In fact, it's worse than that. Further, he says, earthly treasures will want to rule our lives. They'll want to take God's place in our life. So we'll live for them and not live for God. And so they're not for our good. And so are we to believe now then that having warned us about earthly treasures, that Jesus is saying, all that said, you just ask, you seek, and you knock, and He will load you up with all those earthly treasures the prosperity guys are promising. Well, if that's what Jesus was saying, it would bring the goodness of God into question, wouldn't it? I mean, just in the same way the father who warns his kid about cigarettes and then says, hey, I'll load you up with as many as you want. So that's not a good father. Well, God wouldn't be a good father either if that's what he did. If he knew that there were good things that we should have and he promises them to us, but then he gives us other. And isn't that really the heart of Jesus' argument here in this text? Jesus is reasoning that our heavenly Father has far better motives than our earthly fathers. Now, he says, you who are evil. It's the only way that he can create the best sense of how holy God is that God is supremely holy, but you can't comprehend that, but you know what evil is, and so you who are evil, in other words, you who are so not like him, this God who is perfect in holiness, doesn't he know how to give good gifts? I mean, you do. Look at verse 9. He says, which one of you, speaking to the fathers in the crowd, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? You can imagine it. We've seen that bread at the grocery store, kind of round like that. Hey, Dad, can I have some bread? Sure. Hands him this rock. The kid's about to bite into it because it looks like bread. And Dad's, ha, 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 you idiot. You know, well, we wouldn't look at that guy and say, good father. And he goes on. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Oh, there's a good dad. Right? I mean, the kid who asks his dad for cigarettes. Oh, yeah, here, kid. Have them. That's the same motive. Do we think that God's going to do that? Jesus goes on. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The word good here in the Greek language means beneficial. We label a lot of things good. Well, they're good because they may put a smile on our face or they may make us happy. but not all of those things are beneficial. And what he's talking about here is, won't your Heavenly Father give you the good things, the things that are to your benefit? And what are those things? Treasures on earth? Hardly. Hardly. Treasures in heaven. So if you are in Christ, you are a child of the King. You are royalty. And yes, your Heavenly Father, who's the King, wants you to live like royalty. And He is going to equip your life so that you can live like royalty. But not as royalty from this world's kingdom. See, that's the fallacy of that prosperity preaching, is they're selling the people short. God wants us to live as royalty from His heavenly kingdom. That's what He's calling us to. He's calling us away from the world and its kingdom, and He's calling us to His own kingdom, to live for that kingdom. I think of the verse in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, one of my favorite verses, where the Word of God promises that God has given to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He's given to us what we need to live like royalty, children of the Heavenly King, in this world. And so that puts this open-ended offer from Jesus in an entirely new light. It's not this license to load up with cars and houses and things like that. So we need to ask ourselves then, what are the good things, the beneficial things that we should ask for, that we should seek? What door should we be knocking on? Well, let me walk us back through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because the first thing that we can realize is that Jesus' purpose throughout this entire sermon has been to open our blind eyes to the beauty of God's kingdom. To reorder our sin-infected thinking to the wisdom of God's kingdom, and to redirect our fickle hearts to the love of God and to the love of the things of God. So that's the first thing to remember in our thinking about what we should ask for. Jesus is presenting to us the kingdom. And He says, hey, anything you want in here. Anything. All of it. As much as you want. Go for it. Second, this isn't the first time that Jesus has invited us to ask of our Father in the sermon. We read back in chapter 6 where Jesus, in teaching us to pray, encourages us to ask the Father, give us this day our daily bread. Again, that's the asking. Give us what we need for the coming day. That's what that means. And He assures us, hey, before you even ask it, your Father knows that you need it. He knows it. And in fact, later on, He encourages us, don't obsess about it. Don't sit there and get anxious about this kind of stuff. Your Father is on board here. He's seeing. He knows. He knows what you need. That's why He says to us, life's more than food and clothing. Your Heavenly Father will care for you. So we should ask for the things that are needful for life, knowing that He'll give us what we need. So we shouldn't be an obsessive people, an anxious people. Secondly, Jesus has also told us to seek before in this sermon. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. What He's saying to us, He's making a value statement here. The first thing on your list, what should be the supreme obsession of your life, is God's kingdom and His righteousness. God's kingdom and His righteousness. He tells us that we are blessed, that we have God's favor if we hunger and we thirst after righteousness. What it's calling for us is to learn how to live no longer as dwellers in this kingdom, this world's kingdom, but to learn how to live in God's kingdom. He's fitting us for heaven, like the Christmas hymn we sing. And fit us for heaven to live with you there? That's what he's talking about. Is get us ready. This is the equipping stage. And so what we should be seeking after, which we should put as our priority, is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you remember what the rest of the verse says? And all of these things that people get anxious about and obsess about, they'll be added to you. In other words, don't worry about those things. God's got that. You worry about this. You put your heart onto God's kingdom and His righteousness. And the door that we need to be knocking on, Bob Dylan had it right, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. That's the one. I mean, think of it. We have spent our entire lives in this world's kingdom. Even though we may not be of it, we are still in it. And some of us maybe have only recently come to faith in Christ. And so what we're used to and what we're having to relearn is that we can't live by this world's economy. By its house rule, that's what that word means. By its standards and its values and its norms. But rather, what we need to do is to live by heaven's economy, heaven's house rules, heaven's values, its norms, its standards, its goals, its purposes. So it's like as if Jesus is saying, go knock on the door to the kingdom of heaven, and that door is going to be open wide to you. Come on in. And in fact, it's not come on in as a visitor. You come on in, you're finally home, son. Sit down and enjoy the riches of the kingdom. That's the invitation. In fact, commentators take note of what Jesus is going to talk about here in a very short while, about narrow is the gate that leads to heaven, but the other gate that leads to destruction is wide. Well, they're saying maybe he's starting to get people's minds toward this gate, this door that leads to heaven. And I think, well, who's the door? Jesus said, I'm the door. He's the gate that we come through. So it's the idea, you come to Christ and knock on that door, and what happens? That door is open wide for you. It's not the little slit, who are you? It's, come on in. Child, you're home. Settle down. Enjoy. Take up your residence here. Live the kingdom life for which you've been created in Christ. Live it. Live with your Heavenly Father. Welcome home. That's what He's offering to us. Now, there may be a part of us that's thinking, that's it? I mean, the car and the house thing, that sounded pretty good. Isn't there any of that in there? I mean, that's it. In fact, it reminded me of a time when my father, when I was a kid, took me shopping for shoes. Now, again, for those who don't know, I grew up in a family of nine, and my dad was a factory worker. So we're not going to the latest shoe boutique. We're going out to buy shoes at some department store. Well, I wanted a pair of boots, you know, the kind with the zipper up the side. That was what was in fashion. I mean, that I was dreaming about it at night. Waking up that morning, going shoe shopping, I'm going to get me those boots, zipper up the side. And so when I breathed that to my father, when I asked, he looked at me like I was insane. And he said, no, you're going to get sensible shoes. Oh, gee. I mean, that's the worst thing, right? That's the last thing you wanted was sensible shoes. And of course, that's what I got. Dull, boring, ugly. I mean, ugly. It's like the guys who, got the D in the design class, right? Sensible shoes. Now, is that the offer of God to us in Christ? The problem with my dad's motives in the choice of shoes was that my dad was looking out for what was beneficial for me, what was good for me. He knew that those shoes would last. They'd provide for me the best support. They'd probably keep me from getting a girlfriend, you know. Right? But he had my best at heart. What was in my heart was I wanted to be cool. I wanted to fit in with my friends. And comfortable shoes, I don't care if they're comfortable, as long as they look good. I wasn't thinking straight. And let me say to you, if in looking at this offer of God to us in Christ, we look at it, we find it to be somewhat dull, kind of boring, sensible, then what it says is not the problem with the offer, it's the problem with our hearts. We still have our hearts too firmly fixed on this earth and the treasures that this earth offers. You've heard people say, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Show me that person. I'd love to meet him. Our problem is we're too earthly minded. That's our problem. And that's why we would find God's offer to us in Christ dull, boring, because we still want to fit in with the world. We want to fit in with the standards. We want to believe those prosperity guys that when I come to faith in Christ, man, I'm going to be driving a car that all my friends are going to look at and go, whoa, how'd you get that? Oh, see, it'll be an opportunity for the gospel, right? God gave me that. That's what we're thinking. C.S. Lewis said it best. I should send his foundation a stipend because I use this quote so much. He says this, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So again, it's not that God's going, you want that? You're asking too much. It's more, you want that? Why do you want that when I'm offering you this? That's the issue here. Let's pray. So Lord God, I pray that you would capture our fickle hearts, our hearts that cling so desperately to this world and the things of this world, and create in us that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. Lord God, I pray that you would so stir our hearts with a holy discontent that we would make your kingdom and your righteousness the obsession of our lives. That what we sang earlier would be true, that our souls would be satisfied in you and in you alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.